2,000 years ago, God decided to come down and become a human. He lived, he loved, he healed, he taught, he preached, he rebuked, he corrected, he delivered. And then we know at the end of his life, he died for the sins of the world. On the third day, Jesus was raised to life. 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, there was a day called Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit fell on the church, and the Holy Spirit fell on the leaders of the church, and the Holy Spirit downloaded a language to these men that they'd never spoke before. And in an instant, the church exploded. This name, Christian, meaning belonging to Christ. The name to be a Christian, meaning belonging to Christ, was born. They started meeting on Sundays in honor of the day that Jesus resurrected from the dead. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold tight without wavering to the hope we affirm, because God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another of acts of love and good works." Let us think of ways. There's a lot of things that we think of. The writer of Hebrews says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love, good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. The writer of Hebrews in this text, the picture that he used to describe let us meeting together, it was of a war zone. It was being in a war. And he said, let us not neglect meeting together, some do, but encourage one another, especially the day of his return is drawing near. The writer wrote that, let us not neglect meeting together, because the importance of meeting together, we don't understand sometimes how crazy, some of us do, how crazy it is outside. It is crazy out there. It's crazy in here sometimes. It's crazy everywhere, right? How many of us, some days, it is just fully craziness. Sometimes in our jobs, sometimes at home, sometimes at church, sometimes on the road, everywhere we go, everything that we do, it's crazy. And so the writer of Hebrews says, you need to meet together regularly, because it's a crazy world. He said you should come together to motivate one another. He said you should think of ways before you get to places to motivate. How can I motivate someone to be a loving person, to do good things? We should think of ways to motivate, not to hurt, to motivate one another to love and good works. Because it's a crazy place. It's a crazy world out there. And because it's so crazy, we should come together inspire, to motivate, to heal, to help. As people come in off the battlefield of life, it's crazy out there. There's so many spiritually unsettled lives today as people. You know, I heard a word this week that it's a person who describes himself as a cultural Christian. And I don't know if you've heard that, cultural Christian, but a cultural Christian is someone, is described as someone who believes in parts of the Bible, parts of the story, maybe celebrating Christmas, because who doesn't like celebrating Christmas and trees and snow and all those things? But someone who doesn't really want to follow all the teachings of the Bible, to be picky, to be choosy. Spiritually unsettled today. So a few words that we want to talk about being a cultural Christian, to be spiritually, and am I spiritually unsettled, and am I making and living a life that's being distinct, that is clear, a difference, not to brag, not to boast, but is there a difference in me that people see that maybe they wouldn't as otherwise? We're going to go to 1 Kings this morning to chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 1. 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 1. It says, later on, in the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, go and present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him that I will soon send rain. So Elijah went to appear before Ahab. Meanwhile, the famine had become so very severe in Samaria. Ahab summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace. Obadiah was a devoted follower of the Lord, devoted follower of the Lord. Once when Jezebel had tried to kill all the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had hidden 100 of them in two caves. He put 50 prophets in each cave and supplied them with food and water. Ahab said to Obadiah, "We must check every spring and valley in the land to see if we can find enough grass to save at least some of my horses and some of my mules." They divided the land between them. Ahab went one way by himself. Obadiah went another way by himself. As Obadiah was walking along, he suddenly saw Elijah coming toward him. Obadiah recognized him at once and bowed low to the ground before him. "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" he asked. "Yes, it is," Elijah replied. "Now go and tell your master, Elijah is here." "Oh, sir," Obadiah protested, "what harm have I done to you that you're sending me to my death at the hands of Ahab?" Verse 10. "For I swear by the Lord your God that the king has searched every nation and kingdom on earth from end to end to find you. Each time he was told, 'Elijah isn't here,' King Ahab forced the king of that nation to swear to the truth of his claim. And now you say, 'Go and tell your master that Elijah's here.' As soon as I leave you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you away to who knows where. And Ahab comes and he can't find you. He's going to kill me. Yet I've been a true servant of the Lord all my life. Has no one told you, my Lord, about the time when Jezebel was trying to kill the Lord's prophets? I had 100 of them in 2 caves and supplied them with food and water. And now you say, 'Go and tell your master Elijah's here?' Sir, if I do that, Ahab will kill me." Verse 15. "But Elijah said, 'I swear by the Lord Almighty, in whose presence I stand, I will present myself to Ahab this very day.' And Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, 'Is it really you, troublemaker of Israel?' 'I have made no trouble for Israel,' Elijah replied. 'You and your family are the troublemakers. You have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead.'" Verse 19. "Now summon all of Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel. Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel." Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver? How much longer will you waver? How much longer will you hobble between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. Verse 25. Come on. "Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'You go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it. Call on the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood.' So they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. They called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, shouting, 'Oh, Baal, answer us.' But there was no reply of any kind. They danced, they hobbled around the altar that they'd made. Noontime, Elijah began mocking them. 'Maybe you have to shout louder,' he scoffed, 'for surely he's a god. Perhaps he's daydreaming, or maybe he's relieving himself, or maybe he's away on a trip, or maybe he's asleep and needs to be wakened.' So they shouted louder, following their normal custom. Then they started to cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there still was no sound, no reply, no response. Elijah called the people, 'Come on over here.' They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel. He used these stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. He dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar. He cut the bowl into pieces. He laid the pieces on the wood. And then he said, 'Fill 4 large jars with water. Pour the water over the offering in the wood.' After they had done this, he said, 'Do the same thing again.' And when they were finished, he said, 'Now do it a third time.' And so they did as he said." Verse 35, "And the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, prove today that you're a God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all of this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me. These people will know that you, O Lord, are God, that you brought them back to yourself.' Immediately, The fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven, burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "Oh my gosh, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord, he is God." And then Elijah commanded, "Seize all those prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape." So they seized them all, and he took them down to the Kishon Valley, and he killed them there. And so this morning, as we break down this story, it begins and it states that there was a drought, there was no water, a drought that Elijah the prophet came to the king and said, "You will have no rain until I come back and say that it is so." Why was there a drought? Because the Israelite people decided to sin against the Lord. They started to worship a fake god called Baal, and Baal was a god of rain and fertility. Baal was this god of rain and fertility. And because they believed in this god, this fake god Baal, Elijah went to the king and said, "You will not have any rain. There will be a drought for 3 years. It lasted 3 years and 6 months because you're worshiping a god of rain." Dryness, drought, representing spiritually time of choosing people, things above God. And I wonder this morning, as we start this story, we start to break it down, there was a drought for 3.5 years because there was a king and his wife who chose to force people to worship something that is not real. They forced people to worship something that wasn't real. How many of us this morning have been pushed into a situation where we have learned, taught to choose things, people, more than we choose God? You know, Jesus was talking with the Pharisees one time, and they're talking about worship, and Jesus is like, "Listen, I'm not going to stop from people shouting at me." He goes, if I try to stop them, the rocks would even cry out. Dryness, a drought, representing spiritually time of choosing other people and other things above God. Have we ever been in a spiritual drought before? How many of us have seen in this valley, because it is, I know, a really beautiful, wonderful valley. How many of us have seen this valley go through a drought, a year, a period, maybe two, where it seems more drier than it normally is? And how many of us spiritually this morning have been through those periods where things are drier than what they used to be? Things are not is wonderful in certain areas. Maybe some areas are good. Maybe there's an area, this area of my life is good, but maybe, I wonder this morning, if there's other areas that we've allowed ourselves where we walked into a drought. And how do we get into a drought spiritually? When we choose things or people over God himself. There's a man who gets introduced to the story. His name is Obadiah. Obadiah was a good man. He was a godly man. He was the leader who he ran the palace. He was a man at one time who said he protected 100 other godly people. He hid them and he fed them. You know, this man stuck his life out. If he was to get caught for protecting 100 people from Jezebel, he would have easily been beheaded. He would have killed. But what did this one man do? Because he was godly, he stuck his life out for 100 other godly people. He hid them and he fed them. Sounds like John 15:13. There's no greater love to lay down your life for one's friends. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Jesus laid down his life for the sins of the whole world. This man, Obadiah, he laid down his life to save 100 other godly people. What has God put us here to do? To be like Obadiah, to feed people, to help them, to protect people. Because how many of us know it's evil out there? Philippians 2:4, don't look out only for your own interests, but take interest in others too. Don't look out for your own interests, take interest in others too. Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Jesus gave up his divine privilege, took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being and appeared in human form. Galatians 6:9, don't get tired of doing what's good, because at the right time you'll reap harvest of blessing if you don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Who should Paul say we should do good to those in the family of faith. Obadiah was a man who put his life on the line to save 100 people. Jesus said, there's no greater love when you lay down your life for somebody else. And God's not asking us to put our life down, to be in a place of danger where someone would kill us this morning. But I wonder this morning, have we ever put our life out there as a sacrifice? Like Paul said, don't look for your own interests, but look for other people's interests. To have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. I'm putting my life out there, not so that I gain something for myself, but I'm putting myself out there to help someone else, to see someone else be better, to see somebody else do good. As Elijah comes to the king, we know that the first thing that the king did in our text this morning, what did he say to Elijah? It's all your fault. Have you ever noticed people, we are so good at the blame game. The king, one of the very first words out of his mouth was, it's all Elijah's fault. It's all God's fault. It's all those Christians' fault. It's all those Bible thumpers' fault. You know, all they do is just thump us with the Bible here, there. It's all those pastors. It's all those Christians. It's all those people. How many people immediately, just like the king in this story, this goes back a few thousand years ago, but how many of us, human nature hasn't changed. We still play the blame game today. Usually, what's the first thing out of our mouth? If something's not right, well, it's your fault. Right? It's not our fault. It's not my fault. It's your fault. The king played the blame game in this story. It was Elijah's fault for the dryness. It was Elijah's fault for the drought. You know, Elijah was a messenger. He was a representative of God. He was a messenger and representative of God, made in the image of God, to be a visible representation, to be the speaking, living being who God made to show the world who he was. And it's all his fault. It's all Elijah's fault. Elijah says to the people there, he says, this is all going to end today. How many of you know sometimes life gets to a point where enough is enough? Elijah had enough, and I love the words that he uses next. He says, I'm tired of people wavering. I'm tired of people hobbling. I love that, those word pictures there, wavering back and forth. He said, between what? Two opinions. I'm tired. Elijah said, I'm tired of watching my people. I'm tired of watching the family of God. I'm tired of watching these people who were chosen by God. I'm tired of them wavering. I'm tired of them hobbling. What? Between two opinions. They're hobbling around. One day they love God. Next day they love the things of the world. They love God, and then they love the things of the world. If you look up the word wavering, it means undecided, unstable, limping, tossing, back and forth. The people in this time, they were hobbling, they were wavering between two choices, unable to commit fully to either, stuck. And I wonder this morning, how many of us have ever been hobbling or wavering in our faith in God? We started a thing called why. Definition of why, what reason, what purpose. God put us all here for a reason, for a purpose, for a mission. The fortunate thing with that is not everybody finds that mission and purpose. When I went to missionary school, where I met my beautiful wife in Hawaii, the guy that we were all teenagers, and girls had one room. Yes, guys had a separate room. But the guy who I was on the top bunk, he was on the bottom bunk. But his name was Andy, and he said, you know, life, you're born, you grow up, you go to school, you graduate, you get married, you have kids, and you die. And I said, man, is that all that there is? And he said, yep. There's many people who have that exact same verbiage. We've been trained from a very young age. This is all we do. We're born, grow up with our family, maybe not our family, maybe some strangers. We go to school, graduate hopefully. You know, you go to school, or you get a job, you get married, maybe you don't get married, you have kids, maybe you don't have kids, and then you die. Some people, they get so stuck on this is just what life is. That's all that life is. But how come more now than ever, people are so unhappy, so unsettled, so depressed? How many people live with way more anxiety than they ever have before? Because so many people are living without purpose, without a mission, and without a reason. There's a favorite saying of mine that says, if you don't learn to stand for something, then you're going to fall for anything. And many of us in here, have we learned to stand for what is true and what is right? That's exactly what this moment was about. It was Elijah saying, enough is enough. I'm standing for truth, and I'm not going to let anyone waver anymore. I'm not going to let you waver anymore. Let us decide right now what and who is the real God. So he says, let's have a little contest. Let's have a little contest. Let's see what God answers. Does Baal answer, or does God answer? He says, let's build two altars. We're going to cut up two bulls. You cut up the bull. I'll cut up my bull. And whatever God answers by fire, then we know that's the one true God. And so he says, because Elijah's he's a gentleman. He said, you go first. Go ahead. It says, from morning until noon, they shouted and they prayed. Oh, Baal, please hear us. Call fire down from the sky. 4 hours of asking, pleading for Baal to send fire. What happened? Nothing. After 4 hours, we see Elijah. He has a little sarcastic side. What did he say? Man, maybe you need to shout louder. Elijah was really sarcastic with them. Maybe you need to shout louder. Maybe Baal's going to the bathroom. Maybe he's taking a nap. And so what did they do? It says the prophets of Baal, they started shouting louder. They started getting louder, 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 louder. They started getting louder, louder, louder. They listened. They really wanted Baal to answer. They wanted Baal to be a true God. But after shouting louder for 8 hours, begging, pleading, crying, then they started to cut themselves. They even did a little dance. They even hobbled around the altar, shouting, dancing, hobbling. Sounds like a party, right? They shouted, they danced, they hobbled 8 hours, begging for Baal to answer. But what happened? Absolutely nothing at all. So after 8 ounces, 8 hours, after 8 hours of all that they did, Elijah said, okay, it's my turn. He took 12 stones. 12 stones represents the 12 tribes of Israel. He took 4 jars. He filled them with water. He had them dump the 4 jars of water on the altar, on the bowl, 3 times, which makes 4 times 3 is 12. 12 symbolizing government, perfection, divine order, and completeness. Representing God's authority and his kingdom. And then he says this, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, answer us today. And what happened? Immediately, fire came down from heaven. It's kind of important when you pray to know who you're praying to. And it's kind of important when you pray that you're praying to someone that's real. As the prophets were praying to somebody, to Baal, that was not real, Elijah was praying to the only God who was real. And immediately, because Elijah knew who he was talking to, who he stood for, he stood for God, he stood for the truth, immediately God answered in that moment. And it says, the fire of the Lord came down from heaven, burned up the sacrifice, dried up all the water. Instantly, there was distinction. Turn to your neighbor and say, there was distinction. See, sometimes, how many of us have ever prayed for something that we need or if we know that somebody else needs? A lot of us, right? I mean, if we know somebody who's sick, we probably pray, God, can you help that sick person? If we know someone doesn't have any money, we probably have times to pray, God, can you bless them? Give them money. How many of us have, if we were to take the amount of time in prayer, praying for our own needs, praying for other people's needs, compared to just one prayer, God, use me today, what would be the difference? How much of us care? And we're all humans, we're all wonderful, amazing people. But I wonder how much time is spent praying and asking for God just to help me. God, just to help me. I have needs. I've got bills. I'm sick. Compared to God, just use me today. Elijah in this story, he wasn't hung up in who or what he believed. Elijah prayed for one thing, and that answer came very quickly. It wasn't for Elijah's sake. It was for God's sake. It was for the people's sake, so they could see who the one true God is. Maybe a great prayer to start the day was, God, today, use me so that I can show somebody else how real you are. We could pray and say, God, heal me, make me strong, make me wealthy, make me rich, give me everything that I need, right? God, meet all my needs. Give me the desires of my heart. Or maybe it's a better way to start the day in prayer. God, today, Sunday. God, tomorrow, Monday. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. God, use me today like you did Elijah to show someone how real you are. Matthew 7:7 says, keep on asking and you're going to receive. Keep on seeking, you're going to find. Keep on knocking, the door will be open. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Jesus said, I tell you, you can pray for anything. And if you believe you received it, it will be yours. But when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. I think we hear verses asking, keep asking, you're going to receive. Seek, you're going to find, knock, door will be open. Keep praying, if you pray, it's going to be yours. But if we prayed that God would give us a brand new Lamborghini, sure would be nice when it shows up, right? Pick out nice jet black color, whatever your favorite color is on a car. Blue, pink, yellow. And God's probably listening when you're praying and asking for a Lamborghini. And maybe he puts it on the list over here, right, of one day. But I wonder how many of us, our prayers, and don't take this the wrong way, are so self-centered sometimes because we're so constantly stuck on ourselves instead of stuck on what he's put us here to do. This story makes a really clear distinction between Elijah and all the false prophets because there was a man who was not living for himself. He was living for God. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. If you follow the story, he gets one threat from a woman and he starts running away scared, right? And then he asks God to kill him because he was so afraid. So we know Elijah wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man who lived for God, and his life was spent to what? Show the world how real God is. He served God. He lived for God. To be in a living example. And so this morning, if we were to take this story, there's seven things that come to mind. And number one is, we have to remind ourselves every day that droughts and dryness are not things that God wants to send. He allows them to come because of our own choices. Droughts and dryness come. There are periods in time in life where things are dry, things are hot. We have four seasons in beautiful California. One of them is summer, where it is usually hotter than the rest of the year. There are times in our spiritual life where things could be dry. And why are they dry? Sometimes it's because of the wrong choices we make. James 1:6 says, when you ask God, make sure that your faith is in God alone. Don't waver, because a person who's divided, has a divided loyalty, is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Number one, remind us, there are periods of dryness, there are periods of droughts, and in those periods of dryness and droughts, it reminds me to look up and say, God, help. Number two, to push ourselves, to not waver in the things of God. I opened up and I was talking about the end of the world in Matthew 24. And at the end of that, I read that supposedly out of the 2.1 billion Christians in the world, only 6% are stated to want to follow word by word what the Bible says. There's a lot of wavering. There's a lot of spiritual unsettledness. There's a very big billionaire today who's super wealthy, super rich, and he calls himself a culture Christian. A culture Christian is a person who, I can celebrate Christmas, I can celebrate Easter, I can celebrate some of the teachings of Jesus, but what I won't celebrate is the whole entire book. Jesus said, watch out at the end. Why? Because people want to mislead you. There's people who don't want to hear from beginning to end the whole story, how it starts, how it finished, that God is the creator, that God is the one who created us. He put us here. There's a reason. There's a purpose. I'm here for a mission. I'm God's. I'm made in his image. I'm his representative. I'm here to reflect him. I was made to obey, to listen, to follow. My life is here to serve God. All of us were put on this planet because of the reckless love of God, who loves us, who cares for us. But he wants his kids to learn a life of not wavering, not being unsettled, shaky. I love God, but tomorrow I hate God because this happened. I love God, but I hate you. I can't forgive you. What did Jesus say? You pray and ask for things, but if you have unforgiveness in your heart, ain't gonna happen. That one thing right there disqualifies so many people in the world because they can't be a forgiving person. Number three, wasted time. How many of us know that time seems like to me in 2025, it's one of the fastest years I've ever lived. Like we're in October, it's the 12th, and just around the corner is Christmas, and it's like, where did it go? It went by so fast. It seems like now that Kim and I are 30, life is moving faster than it ever has before. She looks 30. I look a little older, but life seems to be moving way more faster than it ever has before. Why? Because I wonder how many of us live with a little bit of wasted time in our life. In this story, in this text, there was men, there was a king and his wife. What were they devoted to? Worshipping a fake statue that supposedly would bring rain and fertility. To me, that's wasted time. And I wonder this morning how many of us are wasting our time. Remember, worship is simply the things that we adore. How many of us in here this morning are adoring too many things that are not God? That's wasted time. If you were to, I wonder how many of us get thirsty every single day. I wonder how many times we take a drink every single day. See, spiritually, we live our life like this cup. It's empty. It's got nothing in it. And then we start to worship someone or something. Oh, Aquafina, I love you so much. You are the best Aquafina in the world. Please, Aquafina, give me some rain. No matter how hard we dump, no matter how hard we squeeze, good old Aquafina doesn't come through. There's a lid on there. Because you know who holds the lid? God does. We, desperate, so many people. See, the devil tells you, oh, your cup's not empty. Your cup's not empty. Look at all the good things you got in your cup. Look at everything that's in there. The devil, he's good. He creates this illusion. Oh, man, your cup is full. And then we go to another person that we love or adore, or we go to something that we love or adore, and we're trying to get something out, and still, nothing comes out. Many of us are living a Christian life or trying to live a Christian life, pretending with the perception that we're full, but we're really empty. And we have nothing to give to other people because we're so spiritually empty, because we've chased the things and worshiped the things that this beautiful world has to offer instead of worshiping the one true God. Number three, how many of us have spent time wasting, chasing, living, following all the devil's lies? Remember when the devil and Jesus had a conversation, there was three things he said to Jesus. Let me fill your hunger. I know you want to be seen, Jesus. Let's do something amazing. We can put it on TikTok. We can put it on Instagram, and you're going to get a lot of followers. Lastly, he said to Jesus, look at all that the world has to offer. How many of us here in America, we live in a great place? I mean, I even think Hemet's a great place. How many of us grew up thinking, man, the world, I can do anything. If I go to school, I can get a degree, which means nothing. Just kidding. But some degrees are important. Some of us were told if you get a job, you start at the bottom. Maybe you work your way to the top, right? How many of us, there's the American dream. You start, maybe you live in an apartment. By the time you get to be here, you can have the house, White House with a white picket fence. There's so many things that we've heard all of our lives that were poured into us, that were said to us. So many things. Remember, what did the devil say to Jesus? Let me meet your hunger. Let's fix this hunger thing. You need to be seen. And look what you can worship. If you worship this, I'll give you anything. The devil today, he's still doing the exact same thing. Let me fill the hunger that you have. You're hungry for this. You're spiritually hungry for this. You're spiritually, you need this. Let me fill your hunger. You need to be seen. You should live your life to be seen. You should be living your life to be seen. Put yourself on TikTok. Put everything you do on TikTok. Put everything you do on Instagram. Live to be seen. This is what the devil is saying to Jesus. And lastly, he said, why not worship the things of the earth? Again, how many people accidentally, because I don't think any of us did it on purpose, bought a lie of the devil for the things of this world instead of the things from above? Number four, living and pouring so much into nothing, thinking, even though I'm pouring my life into nothing, so many people believe I'm going to get something in return. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Am I praying for number five? Am I praying for myself, my needs, and my want, or am I praying to be used by God every day? Number six, God answers the prayers of those who believe and trust and who are choosing to live for Him. Number seven, remind ourselves to live to reflect. There's only one true God. And the story this morning, we saw that there was one true God. Everybody at the end of the text, they bowed down to the ground. They weren't worshiping Elijah. He was just a messenger. They bowed down and they worshiped God and they said, we were reminded today, there's only one true God. A simple mission, simple task, the reason God's put us on the earth. We should reflect, we should represent everywhere we go and everything that we do. Doesn't mean that it's going to look 100% perfect every time. But the end outcome is supposed to be this one right here. Other people say, you're right. There's only one true God. I can see it now in your life. I can see it now in your actions. I can see it now. You're human. The Bible, it's full of humans who made a lot of human mistakes, did a lot of things that were wrong, but I can still see in your life that there's only one true God. I don't know about you, but when I was little, one of the things I really liked to play with was fire. And how many of us know, eventually, if you like playing with fire, you're going to get burned or you're going to burn something. It did happen accidentally to burn a couple fields in Hemet here, and I'm sorry. But no matter how much fire I played with, no matter how good I thought as throwing matches and lighting things, I could never, ever, personally myself, think that I could get fire to fall down from heaven myself. Because I'm not God. There's only one God. And He's the God of miracles. See, every day we are given another day. That is not given by you. It's not given by me. If you're here tomorrow, God has given you another day. He's the God of miracles who gives us air to breathe. It's us who pollute the air, not God. But it's God who puts breath and air in our lungs. It's God who gives us life every single day. Not our friends, not our family, not the things that we love and adore, nothing on this earth. There is no God but the one true God. He is the God of miracles. He is the only one who can take an empty cup and who could fill it and make it whole. God alone can fill. God alone can satisfy. You know, Acts 1:8 says, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Such a beautiful verse, because that power word there means dynamite. Just like playing with fire, just like playing dynamite, watching things explode. God says, this is Jesus, you will receive dynamite, strong power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to look good, be strong, to be seen by the whole world, to become popular. I think Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's to be my witness. There's one simple reason why we're here, to be the witness to the things of God. If you want to find the most blessed, the most happiest, satisfying life, it's not found in where you work and how you save your money and how much money you have in your bank account at the end of the day. Nothing of this world, no money, no houses, no cars, even though it's nice what you drive, but anyway, no matter what you have, no matter what you try to possess on this earth, if you're not living to be his witness, you will never find what you're looking for. You will always live empty, no matter how much the devil tells you it's full. Well, I got this, I got this, I got this. Doesn't matter. There's still nothing in there. Doesn't matter. Jesus created us, and he gives us power not for ourselves. The reason he gives us power, it says to be my witness and to tell people where? Everywhere. I'm pretty sure it says Hemet, San Jacinto, and Val Vista right there. Well, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Same thing, right? So God gives us power to do what? To be his witness. Mark 6:15. He told them, go into all the world, preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes should be baptized, saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. The miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They'll speak in new languages. They'll be able to handle snakes with safety. If they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick. They will be healed. Sounds super cool. Like God's like given us crazy abilities if we're his witness. It's like sometimes some Christians get stuck on the crazy things we get. Wow, for his witness. Man, I can play with snakes. I'm not going to get hurt. I can drink poison and it's not going to hurt me. If that's what we get focused on in this text right here, we've missed the whole entire part. God's put us here again to what? To be his witness. To tell people everywhere, everywhere, into all the world, into the 100,000 people who live in this valley, to go and tell everyone that there's a God. You should be baptized. You should be saved. Not for the things that we get, but it's for the thing that God gave. And my last verse this morning, Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But, I love Paul, how can they call on him to be saved unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? I wonder. Paul brings up a great point. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. But how will they call on him unless they believe? And how they believe, they've never heard. And how can they hear unless someone tells them? Our theme this month's been why? For what reason? For what purpose? Man, it's to be a witness for G-O-D. Because there's people who won't be saved, if we read this, unless someone tells them. Maybe I'm that someone. Maybe you're that someone. Maybe we are the someones who need to go tell more someones exactly who he is. My topic today, remember the theme is why. The topic today is distinction, which means living excellent. Excellent. That sets someone or something apart from others. Not to bring shame, not to bring guilt, but choosing to be light in a very, very dark place. Choosing love over hate. Choosing forgiveness over unforgiveness. And that's exactly what our text was about today. There's one man who said, I've had enough. I see all you people worshiping fake idols and all these things. He said, today we're going to show you there's only one true God. So as we wrap up this morning, as we get ready to get out of here, we can live empty. We can live empty, and we can waste our time on the things that all this planet has to offer. Or you can live a full life, and that full life, it only comes one way, and that's living for God and being His witness. Let your life be a reflection to other people. I believe because I'm watching you. I believe because I see what you do for God. I believe because I know you're not perfect, but you're trying. I believe because I see you've changed. I see God moving in you. I now believe that God is real because what I see in you. And that's why. That's our why. He's put us here. Yes, I've got a lot of needs and wants. Yes, there's a lot of things that I could use extra in my life. But maybe I need to stop praying less for my needs and wants, and maybe I need to start praying more, God, use me today. Be a distinction. Let's pray.